effective in all these ways. And God, I pray that you'll bear witness, Lord God, to the truth of your word. God, I pray for each Sunday school teacher that ministers today. Give them patience and give them, Lord God, the utterance to be able to reach these young people. Lord, I pray the young people will have hearts to receive and ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that they'll get a hold of something today that'll give them wisdom beyond their years. Lord, that'll govern their lives in your fear. And Lord, give them that pure motive of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may each one of us as saints be equipped as being soul winners. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the word that went out this past week, for the tracts that were passed out, for the people that were witnessed to. Lord, for the street preaching that was done, for the wall builders meeting that was held. God, for the different things that are going on, the jail ministry, Lord God, each and every week, Lord, those who go and preach there in the jail and work there. Lord, the chapel services at school, all those things, Lord God, we pray you'll put your hand upon them, you'll breathe upon the work, Lord, you'll use us, Lord, to the fullest extent, where to please you, Lord, that we be fruitful and abounding with fruit. God, I pray that you'll bless today, God. Just go before us, Lord, and unite our minds and hearts and prepare us, Lord, for the preaching part of the service. And Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do each day, I pray, God, that you'll give us that fullness of your Spirit. And Lord God, help us to abound. God, we do pray in particular for this family that has lost this child. And we ask you, Lord, to give them comfort. Lord, if you don't intervene, Lord, there's no comfort to be found. It's a tough situation, Lord God. And we're burdened about the whole deal, Lord. And we pray for them. God, please have mercy on them. Please, Lord God, we pray that you'll bring something great out of this tragedy. Lord, something that'll give them that peace that passes all understanding, that abounding peace. Lord God, may you be this present help in time of trouble, as you've been so many times in many of our lives. We pray, Lord God, in behalf of this family, that you'll help them. And Lord God, comfort them. Lord, I pray that you'll remove any blindness in their minds. Lord, help them to see, God, the need to get closer to you and to grow in grace. And Lord God, I do pray for those that are lost, that the testimony of Christ will abound. And Lord, they'll understand the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they'll realize that this life is just a passing veil. And really what's going to last forever, that's what matters. And I pray, God, that you'll help them to be thinking in those terms. God, give us wisdom to know how we can help and strengthen our hands, Lord, to the good work. We, as a church, once again pray for our country, ask you to have mercy upon the nation. And Lord God, during this particular time, Lord, as the election begins to loom nearer and nearer as to who our leader is going to be, we pray, God, that you'll work behind the scenes, God, and you'll have mercy upon this country. And Father, we do also pray, Lord, regarding the missionary, we want to be ever faithful, Lord God, to pray for them, and also to pray that you'll send forth more missionaries out to the field. Our prayer, Lord God, for Brother Allen and his family, God, that you'll help. And Lord, go before them and help them to get entrenched, Lord, in your will. And Lord, stay there in that country and be a light. We pray again for the visa situation. We know, Lord, it's teetering back and forth. It's to the final stage, and it's important, Lord God, that it passes. And we know this is a great heaviness to our brother, and we pray, God, for him. We ask you to do something, Lord God, in his favor, Lord, and work in his behalf, in the behalf of the ministry and the gospel. And we know, Lord, you want that testimony, the gospel, there in that country, in that family. We know you want them there. And Lord God, we know we're praying according to your will in this matter, God. We pray that you'll override the intentions of men to keep the light of the gospel out of that country and help that family to be entrenched and established there. And Father, we do pray for his protection and safety and fruitfulness, and also the same for Brother Andy. Lord God, watch over his family and guide his affairs. Direct him, Lord God, in your will. Again, we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Those that are going to their class, they can do that. The rest of us, if you would, let's go to the book of Ephesians, where we've made it down to the final chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we've covered material there that dealt with the home, particularly the marriage and parenting. Those were the subjects there, as well as the master-servant relationship that's addressed there in Ephesians chapter 6. And for a few weeks now, we've been studying the subject of spiritual warfare and the armor of God as it's found in this context. And the points that I'd like for you to remember is some things I mentioned here as we were closing out a couple of weeks ago. and that is our enemy, our energy, and the equipment we've been given to fight this fight. Those are things that are highlighted for us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. And just to add another point to that, our engagement. What type of fight is this? And those are the things that we're going to head here in this subject, this study that we're having in Ephesians chapter 6. And this Bible as a whole is a book that deals with the subject of warfare. And it's just a fact of life there. Those that deem the Bible to just be a religious book of religion and tradition and myths and ancient legends, it's obvious they've never spent any time reading the Bible. They've never spent any time reading the Scriptures there, because the Bible, here's what it's about throughout, from cover to cover. It's about authority. The theme of the Bible is this question here: who's in charge? That's what it's about. And it's about a throne. It's about power. It's about kings. It's about kingdoms. And for that purpose, there's much that the Scripture addresses about wars and casualties and such. There are records of battles, and not just a few. There are many battles that you find in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the history of warfare, the first record of war in secular history, dealing with the subject now, is actually, ironically, it's the Battle of Megiddo. That's the first one in the history of warfare that they have that secular record of. Now, I want you to think about that. As far as the world is concerned, in what they recognize to be the first battle, it's a battle fought in Megiddo. And in the end, it's the final battle. That's where it all wraps up. I mean, it's all going to go full circle there. The forces of the beast, the Antichrist, the United Nations, the 10 kings that are under him, they're going to organize, the Bible says, against the very King of Heaven, the Lord of Glory. And he's going to return with his angels, the Scripture says, and with all his saints. And that battle is going to culminate there in Megiddo, which is also called Armageddon. And in that that battle there, the first battle, as far as secular history is concerned, Egypt under Pharaoh, who is called Thutmose the third, in the 22nd year of his reign, somewhere around believed to be 1460 years before Christ, he leads his army out of Egypt into what's now called the land of Israel there, Palestine, and he tries to establish control over a part of the ground they called the Levant. And opposing him at this time was a combined force of the Canaanite kingdoms there under the leadership of a king named Kadesh. And Thutmose's army, they learned that the Canaanites were massing their forces there in Megiddo and had built up walls there, and they were planning an attack as they were advancing towards them in a single column. Although they had a great number of chariots, it's believed that he had taken 1,000 at least, and they were advancing towards them in a single column. And as they headed down into that valley there, they had been warned that they were going to attack them while they were in that single column and not set up for warfare. And so what they did once they learned that is they stopped and they waited before they advanced, and they prepared on their way down into the valley there. And so the Canaanites finally, you know, the element of surprise was taken. They did finally attack with their own chariots, but the battle didn't go well for them. And finally, they got beat back, and they fled down into that place called Megiddo there. They had built walls to protect them, and Thutmose simply built a fort himself outside and laid siege to that town they had there behind the walls. And the Canaanites shut inside those walls. They were protected from the enemy, but inside those walls, they weren't supplied. They didn't have any means to continue the fight. They were protected behind the walls, but Thutmose's army had brought their own lines of supply and then were getting the lines of supply from some of the neighboring villages and towns. And so what ended up happening is 7 months of starvation is what took place. And finally, they did surrender because they couldn't keep up the fight. And it's reported there that he took 350 living prisoners. He killed the rest. 900 chariots, a bounty of gold, bronze, mail armor that was reported to belong to the Canaanite leaders of the forces there. He took leather coats of armor for his own soldiers, 2,000 horses, and 502 bows. That's the record they found of that battle. They had documented the spoil he took. Now, before that, no doubt there had to be skirmishes and small battles preceding that one big one there. But in secular history, this one right here gets recorded first in the annals of warfare because of the implications, the impression it made on the subject of warfare itself. It impressed warfare from that time to follow, even to this day, because the Egyptians were able to march that large army down there and lay that siege there. They came quickly into hostile territory. 150 miles they traveled from the Nile Delta border to Gaza in 9 days. And they were able to keep themselves supplied through that 7-month siege there, successfully cutting off the supply lines, the lines of communication of their enemy, and they just simply squeezed them out. And that's a method of warfare. That's one of the ploys of the battle. And the battle plan from this time all the way back to that time has been the same there, the plan of attacks and warfare, securing supply lines while cutting off the enemy's supply lines, winning slowly with the fewest amount of casualties. That's the objective. And it's elementary according to the first recorded battle in secular history there with Thutmose and Pharaoh going down there into that into Megiddo. And applying that lesson to our lives as we're in a battle, and this matter of spiritual warfare there is real, we need to do two things. First, we need to recognize what our supply lines are. What are our lines of communication as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Because for sure, the enemy at some point in our life is going to lay siege to our life. He's going to camp out. And it's not just going to be an attack. It's going to be an attack that lasts a while. And so you better have your supply lines in check. You better know what they are. You better have them secured. They better be protected against satanic attack. Then second, we need to recognize our adversary's lines of supply. What are his supply lines? How do we attack them? What are the lines of communication for Satan? How do we cut his lines of communication as he lays siege to our lives? These are two things that are elementary in any kind of warfare, ours included. Spiritual warfare included. We have lines of communication, lines that carry, that communicate to us the light from God that we must have. These are supply lines, as in any warfare, you have these lines that carry to troops medicine when they need it, because you get wounded, you need healing, you need some recovery time, and these supply lines carry that. They carry reinforcements, they carry medicine. They carry food, nourishment, nutrition, so that you can stay whole, you can stay fresh and strong in the battle. They carry ammunition. You need weapons. You need strengthening there in your position there. You need reinforced. See, those are supply lines. Those are things that strengthen us where we're at. Our flesh is what is susceptible to the world. See, that which is born of God cannot sin, the Scripture says. And being born of God, the Bible says we're born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the new man. The new man has been joined to the Holy Spirit, thus creating the new man within us. He's created in true holiness and righteousness. And he cannot sin. The world has no persuasion, influence towards the new man. But the old man, it's a different story. The old man is mesmerized by the world and all that's in the world. And it's through the flesh that we are susceptible to the influences of the world. What's in the world? According to the Bible in 1 John chapter 2, here's what's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's of the world. It's not of the Father. It's not of God. It's of the world. And here's why that's important. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. You know what he does? He uses the world to distract us and divert us from our objective. What is our goal? What is it we're fighting for? What is it we're trying to accomplish? Satan uses the world to get us off track, to get us sidelined, to get us out of the battle, to get us to where we're not paying attention to what's going on. He uses the world. The influence the world has upon us, it is strengthened by how much influence the flesh has upon us. If we don't begin to deny the flesh, and we're talking about, you know, it's not just something that just cold turkey, just everything that deals with the flesh tomorrow is cut off. You know, very likely you can make that decision. It may not last. Sometimes you try to climb and the place you're trying to climb is just too steep. And this is progressive, and the Lord allows that. I'm glad He's patient, amen, and He's merciful. He'll work with you, but you just need to get started. You need to start cutting some things away, start cutting some things down, denying the flesh, getting used to denying the flesh, as well as I do. And the weaker the influence of the flesh upon us, the weaker the influence of the world upon us. And the weaker the influence of the world upon us, the weaker the strength of Satan against us. And that's his supply lines. The world, the flesh, is what he uses. And he uses the things in the world to appeal to the flesh. And those things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So how strong is this world's influence over us? That's an important matter. That depends on how prone we are to follow the flesh. Plain and simple, if you want to cut the enemy's supply lines, you have to put down the flesh. You have to put down the influences of the world over us there. And we have to learn not to be so susceptible to the flesh, or we'll get caught up and entangled with the world. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We all have an objective. We have a job to do. There's something we're fighting towards. There's something we're trying to gain, something we're trying to accomplish. And the world stands in the way of that. And while we're mesmerized and bewitched, literally, by the world, Satan flanks us. And he'll take out our children. He'll take out our marriages. He'll take out our testimony. He'll ruin the influence that we have towards the light of the gospel of Christ. I mean, he may not reproach the name of Christ once and for all for someone, but as far as it coming from us, you see, our testimony, our witness, he can certainly blot that and keep us from winning people that only we can win. Those folks that are closest to us. Now, on our end, our lines of communication, plain and simple, here's what they are. They're the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's prayer time before the Lord, spending time with God in prayer, and then being active, faithful to a New Testament local church. That's our supply lines. I was telling the men here on Friday night there at Wall Builders, you know, I'm not going to set up there for a 13-week seminar with anybody and say, I'm going to show you the new way to live for God and walk with Jesus Christ. There is no new way. There never is going to be one. You've got to supply these three things in your life. You have to be faithful to them. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, you have to, with duty, amen, with duty, with honor, understanding the urgency of the situation, you have to devote yourself to the Word of God. You have to devote yourself to your prayer closet and praying with other believers. And you have to devote yourself to being faithful in the local New Testament church. That's it. There's not a fourth one. There's not a fifth one. Those are three things right there will cover it all. As far as our witnessing, as far as soul winning, as far as giving, all those things are involved in those three areas right there. Everything that we do to walk with God is involved under those three things right there. Now, as far as receiving this light from God, this is our objective. We're to give the light of God's glory to this world. That's our objective. Satan's objective is to reproach the light of God, to reproach the light of His glory. That's his objective. Why? Because he wants to be like the Most High God. He doesn't just want his own followers, he wants his followers. He's out to deceive and confuse. That's why he imitates and counterfeits. That's what he does. He tries to deceive people from worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. That's his operation. That's the way he works. And so what's going on here is he's trying to keep us from these areas. What am I saying? He's trying to keep you off your knees. Satan is. Satan's trying to keep you from reading your Bible. Satan's trying to keep you from going to church and being active in church. He's trying to prevent that. Why? Because he realizes this is a battle, whether you do or not. And he's going to lay siege at some point to your life, and you better have those supply lines firmly established in your life, because he may lay siege for a while. And if you've got your supply lines secured, you're going to be okay. But if not, if you haven't been in that book, and you haven't been praying, and you haven't been in church or active in church, then it's going to be easy, because after a while, just like that first battle I was describing there, there came a time where they had to surrender. They didn't have the supply lines to stay. They didn't have the supply lines to continue fighting. Now, I think that this matter of prayer is like... It's like Moses. We're kind of given a physical illustration there of Moses who went up there and he spent some time with God and they're communicating back and forth there. And through fellowshipping with the Lord, we're shown that he came down, they had to put a veil over his face. Why? Because his countenance shone with the glory of God. And I think of our prayer life will do that. It'll change our countenance. People will know, like they did with the disciples, we've been with Jesus. That's the most important thing right there. We've spent time with God. Not just what we know, but have we been with Jesus? That's important. That's a good testimony to have. And that'll affect our countenance. People will see by the expressions on our face, God imparts His light, according to Psalms 4, Psalms 44. He calls it the light of His countenance. His countenance will change our countenance as we receive that light from Him. And then as far as the Scriptures goes, the Scripture says itself, the entrance of thy words giveth light. His word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And the Scriptures being the word of God, they are the word of light. And I need light from God. If I'm going to have any light to give, I need light from God because I don't have any light of my own. I need His light. I've got to receive His light. I'll receive His light through prayer. I'll receive His light through the Scriptures. God communicating His light to me through the ministry of the Word. We talk about the ministry of the Word. Plain and simple, guys. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about reading your Bible. We're talking about studying and rightly dividing the Bible. We're talking about memorizing, hiding the Word of God in your heart for the purpose of not sinning against the Lord. Using that in the face of temptation. We're talking about hearing the Bible preached. We're talking about hearing the Bible taught. That's the ministries of the Word of God. And in those areas there, God imparts His light to us. In regards to the New Testament local church, the Bible says, in thy light shall we see light. And there's a particular way that God meets with His people when they come together. I've said it before, but it's true. You can get a tape of the message. You can get a tape of the meeting. Or a CD now. I guess tapes are gone. You can get those things. But it's not the same as being there. Because there's a way that the Spirit of God inhabits His people when they come together. Sometimes it's an honest manifestation. It's clear and simple. It's obvious. God is playing a part in the meeting. Sometimes it's a quiet thing. He's working on the building. He's working on the people. Sometimes He's dealing with individuals. Sometimes He's dealing with the people as a whole. That's why it's important that people are faithful to the assembly. God can't work on us together if we're not all here. He can work on you, He can work on me, but if we're not all here, He can't work on us. And we're the church. And so He imparts His light there as we come together, and God has given to these assemblies the gifts of the ministers of the Word of God. And of course, we're not going to get the full benefit of the Scriptures apart from preaching and teaching that goes on when the church comes together. And then, of course, the same thing with prayer. There's a time that we spend in prayer, and that's involved secret prayer, private prayer, and also public prayer, praying with other believers in agreement there. And this matter of being active in a local New Testament church there, the objective is to further the gospel. Get it out. Get it out. And there's different ways that's going on. The jail ministry, visitation, hospital ministry. Wall builders, just different ways that's happening there. Brother Jack's Bible study at work. These are things that are going on. And for us to stand and support each other and encourage each other in these things. See, this is furthering the light of the gospel. And it's important that that light gets out, when you agree. It's important it gets out. And so we come together. Listen, we encourage each other by coming together. We discourage each other when we're not faithful to the assembly. It's like, you know, it was told of David, your seat will be empty and thou shalt be missed. You know, you kind of get used to sitting somewhere in church, and when you're not there, people notice. And, you know, I mean, I know things happen. Yeah, I know things happen. I know there are emergencies. I know there are things that take place. I understand all that. I'm talking about when we have a choice and we just choose to stay home or we choose to do something else. Those areas there are discouraging to people. They discourage the Lord's church. And we need the church. We need the fellowship of believers because we have a light to reflect to this world. And it's a means in which God has ordained that we receive His light. Now, you know what's elementary in this battle? You know what's elementary in the matter of spiritual warfare? Strengthening your supply lines. preventing the enemy from cutting those lines. You've got to protect them. You've got to protect them. And then weakening and attacking his supply lines. That's just elementary. Your spiritual adversary is going to try to prevent you from reading the Bible. He's going to try to prevent you from having your own prayer life. He's going to try to prevent you from being faithful and active in a local church. And it's elementary that we gain more and more ability to deny the flesh and its influence over us, that we can weaken more and more the world's influence over us, that we can cut the supply lines against all satanic attacks. Now, again, the subject, spiritual warfare. And so far, here's what we've talked about. We've talked about things like the high ground, which is the ground of advantage. And that involves fighting from a place of advantage rather than trying to fight from a place of disadvantage. You know, if you're here this morning and you have successfully maintained your testimony with those that you work with and those that you're related with and your neighbors and so forth, and you have a testimony of being a follower of Jesus Christ and your prayer life, you know, I know everyone could say my prayer life could be improved, but your prayer life is there. It's present. It's a supply line. You're feeding off of it. And you're spending time in the Word of God. And the Word is ministering to you. And you're involved in the local church and what's going on. You're faithful to the local church. You're upholding the hands of the saints there. You're encouraging the gospel to go out. If those are things, then you're somebody at this point. You're fighting from a certain advantage. You have an advantage. And you need to protect that advantage. You need to abound in those things so that you'll be fighting from a greater advantage. That's the purpose. That's the objective. And in all warfare there, we want the advantage. We want to be able to fight from a place of advantage. Now, if somebody is here today, and as far as your testimony is concerned, you've injured it. And you haven't been in the book. And you haven't been faithful to church. And you don't have a prayer life. And you're trying to get all that turned around. There's a certain momentum that is against you. And let's just be honest. There's a certain momentum that's against you. And you know what the heaviest book in all the world is? It's an unread Bible. You know that? Have you ever experienced that? The longer that book goes without being read, the heavier it gets. You know what's hard to do? When you've been out of church for a while, it's hard to go back. I mean, it's just hard to get started back after you've been out of church for a while. When you've not been praying, it's hard to get started back. It's just the fact. That's the way it is. There's a certain momentum that gets swinging against us. You're at a ground of disadvantage. You can have a Christian that, in front of the world, he's handled language he should not have handled. He's talked about things he should not have talked about. He's been on the wrong end of things. I mean, he's lined up on the wrong end of things. And as far as trying to recover his testimony, you know what? Let's just face it. There's a certain momentum that's going against him. But he needs to get that ground back. He needs to get things turned around. Now, like I said before, it may not be one trip to the altar. More times than not, it isn't. But that's a step in the right direction. Getting back in the book. You know, somebody said, I'm going to start reading my Bible again. Well, how much are you going to read? I'm going to read 120 chapters a day. You'll see you tomorrow. Because, you know, I mean, you just need to get things turned around. You may just need to start with a couple of chapters a day. Just get things turned around. Get used to being back in the book. Get used to being back on your knees before the Lord. Start with this. God, I haven't been praying like I should. I've been out of it so long, I don't even know how to do it anymore. I want to be honest with you, though. Lord, help me. Help me get this thing turned around. Amen. We got to get there. If you're fighting from a ground of disadvantage, then listen, don't just give up and lay there. The battle's not over yet. Get it turned around. Get it turned around. Start gaining ground day by day to where you can get back to that place of advantage. The Bible tells us there, this is involved in that command. It's implied anyway. In the book of Ephesians, he says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Every time we say yes to sin and yes to the flesh, we're giving place. Folks, we can say yes so often and give in so often that after a while, he's got a stronghold in our life. Now, the fact that he has a stronghold does not mean the bell has sounded. It just means you got some ground to make up. And it's going to take a while to charge that hill and get that ground back. But you got to get it back. It's important to the outcome of the whole battle. The big picture. Just because you've lost ground doesn't mean you've lost the fight. The fight's not over yet. Get the ground back. Turn around. Get the thing back that you've lost. And return back strong to this battle. The old saying is this, never give the devil a ride. He'll always want to drive. That's true. You start. They say, "Well, just give the devil his due." No, don't, don't. You know, you don't have to. You don't have to give him his due. Don't give him a way in at all. There, you and I are supposed to stand against him, and you let him come in, and he'll squirm, and he'll move, and he'll take and take and take. Like I said, until finally he got a stronghold. Doesn't mean the battle's over. Doesn't mean that you can't win. Just means it's a whole lot harder. It's a whole lot more difficult what lies ahead of you. He has an advantage because the way things have been going for a while, that's the way it happens there. It happens in marriages. I mean, you got some marriages, that husband cannot get along with his wife, that wife cannot get along with her husband, and they've been fighting so long, they don't even know what they're fighting about anymore. It's just been going wrong so long. The momentum is against them. Doesn't mean it's over. Just means there's a momentum against them. It's building. It's building. Things can be turned around. It's going to be hard. But it can happen. Things like that happen between parents and their children. They lose their influence. They lose that authority they had with their kids there. They lose that respect, that testimony there. Things are going against them there. And that's what happens. And we got to get that ground back when that happens. We have to return back to the fight and begin to take that ground back. Speaking of ground of advantage in this matter of spiritual warfare, we've also alluded to the fact of crossed objectives. That is why this battle's taking place in the first place there. Everyone needs to know what they're fighting for. I mean, the song we sing it, the old hymn, "The fight is on." Well, why? Why is a fight on? What is it we're fighting for? What's Satan trying to accomplish that we have to stop and resist, as we're told by the great commander, our captain, the captain of our salvation? He's told us, "Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith." Resist him from what? What is he trying to do? What is it he's trying to accomplish? You see, those are things there that we need to understand. What are our objectives? What is it we're trying to do? What is he trying to keep us from carrying out? That's important there. The matter of the high ground, the matter of this position of advantage I'm talking about there, the matter of objectives and the area of supply lines, those things are just elementary. Lines of communication there. It's all elementary. That's basic stuff in any battle. And we got to take it seriously there. In the very first battle there in secular history, it all played out. The one that I was referring to earlier there, all those principles played out there. There was someone that was fighting. They were fighting for something, and another side was fighting against it. There was an effort made to gain the ground of advantage and not lose it, not be careless, not give it up. And then as the Canaanite kings were driven back behind those walls, that siege began, and you had that matter of supply lines, lines of communication that played into the outcome of the battle 7 months later. They couldn't keep up the fight because they didn't have any supplies. They were squeezed out. Now, I refer to that battle near 1,500 years before Christ there. That's secular history. That's where they start the record there. As far as actual warfare, we know it's much earlier than that. There's another battle even recorded before that time, biblically. And it's over there in Genesis chapter 14, somewhere around 1,915 years before Christ. And that's that battle there that we find in Scripture there. Genesis 14, you have five kings rebelling against the four kings in the battle of Sidon. And that clash takes place there, and you have folks that get carried away, and Abraham comes in there, and he gets into the fight there. Just to give you an idea how great Abraham was, he has 318 servants, and he arms them. They become an army, and they go in there, and of course, they're a great part of what takes place there. He divides up his forces there, and he attacks and throws himself into the battle that involved nine different kings. And he's the deciding outcome as to how the thing turned out. Now, the Bible tells us that that battle, particularly, it started out as a rebellion. And there was the element of a surprise attack that's involved there. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled because they were taken by surprise. Other cities began to be hit there. And finally, they went to Sidon. And the Scripture says there, as they fled to Sidon, that it was a place that was full of slime pits. That's what it says. They got there, and in other words, that's no place you want to carry on a battle. You don't want to be fighting from a place you can't even stand. You're in a slime pit there. And as a result, they lost. They ran so long there until they finally end up fighting from a ground of disadvantage. And while they're there, it says this. The Holy Spirit says they fled there, and they fell there. That's where they fell. And Lot, a citizen of Sodom there, as a result of their loss, ends up being carried off captive. He becomes part of the booty. He becomes part of the spoil. He gets taken captive there. Now, he's not even part of that battle. He's not even a part of what's going on there. He's just joined himself to Sodom there, and a battle takes place, and the king of Sodom loses, and he gets carried off captive. And that's what takes place there in his life there. And of course, that's something else to remember in this battle of ours when it comes to spiritual warfare. If you and I fall in battle, if we fail in this matter of spiritual warfare there and our objectives there, it will not just be us that suffers the consequences. It'll be those that are connected to us. They'll all suffer. Now, we know that Lot, he blew it whenever he got connected to those folks in the first place there. That's another message. That's another lesson. But the fact is, though, that understand the imperative that we recognize the reality of this battle. And as the outcome is decided there, there are people that are connected to us that are going to suffer or they're going to abound because of how we fared in the matter of spiritual warfare there. And the condition of our lives and the habits that we employ and all those things, they contribute to the ground of advantage that we're fighting from. And woe be unto us there and those that are connected to us if we forget our objectives and we don't protect our supply lines. And in comes the devil there. We're fighting from a ground we can't even stand up there. It's a station of life where it's not just an uneven place. It's slimy. We can't even stand there. And definitely, we get in that situation, it's impossible to stand. We're going to fall. We're going to fall. Here the Spirit of God through the servant Paul, he says to us there in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And as Paul speaks there of being strong in the Lord and being in the power of His might, that's something, if you'll remember, Paul was praying about as early as chapter 1 when we were there in the book of Ephesians studying that. He informs those saints at Ephesus, he's praying for them that they would have more understanding and knowledge about these things. He was praying that God would open their eyes about the Lord's person. They needed to grow in the knowledge of Him. And then he was praying that they would understand more about the Lord's promise and then the Lord's power. And then eventually he talked about the Lord's position. You look back, just look back real quick there at chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, and here's what it says. It says, Paul says, "He ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." That last part Paul says he's praying about there would be that saints would understand the Lord's position, that He's been exalted above all things, spiritual and physical, visible and invisible there. He's the head of the church. But speaking specifically about His power there in verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." That power then is speaking of the power of the resurrection. And that's where the Bible's referring to there in the last days, talking about the power of godliness there. He has raised us to walk in the newness of life. We've been given that power when we were given the Spirit of God, because the Bible says that that's how Christ was raised, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if that Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in us, God will quicken our mortal bodies. And that's what He's referring to, not just in the way of hope and what we're looking for, but also in the way of being enabled to live for God. And to live a godly life and a holy life and separate ourselves from the things of sin there. This is called abiding in Christ. Abiding in the vine there. We're the branches. And this is where that life comes from that the world needs to see. The way of living is abiding in the vine there. And it produces fruit after we've been abiding in Christ there. It's the way of life. It's the way of living. It's fruitful. It's fresh. It's the resurrected life. The resurrected life. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, and we've been raised with Christ. Paul said this, Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Now listen, he says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's it. You said, preacher, I don't know what that means. Then here's what I would say do. Sit down with a Bible. Get along today, this day. Get along with God in that verse of Scripture, Galatians 2:20, and pray and say, God, I want you to open my eyes to this verse. I want you to open my heart to this verse. Open this Scripture to me. Help me to get a hold of it. Help me to understand it. You see, the life we live by yielding and obedience to His leadership there, that's the way of life. He said, Christ liveth in me. That's the resurrected life where it says of Jesus, death and sin hath no more dominion over Him. They don't control Him there. Now, having the form of godliness, that's what, if we're not careful, will preoccupy our mind. Why? Because the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. We're afraid of each other. We don't want everyone to know, you know, our weakness and stuff. We get caught up trying to appear right. We, even when we're doing wrong blatantly, we want to look right. And that's just human nature. That's Adam and Eve. We get that all the way back. No one's any different here than what I'm talking about. We're all the same. And we're the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so we'll settle for something called the form of godliness. But folks, that's a sham. That's a dead thing. That's a powerless thing. And he says, having the form of godliness, he says, we deny the power thereof. And there's something about godly living and yielding to the Spirit of God and following Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. And directing our thoughts towards Him and staying in prayer before Him there throughout the day. Getting in the Scripture, you see. And spending time there speaking with God and God speaking to you, communicating. See, there's a power to that. It's God's life. It's supernatural. It's the resurrected life. And it makes us strong. And it's His strength we got to have. He said, be strong in the Lord. And the power of His might. And then he says that might, that power was displayed when he raised up Christ from the dead. And that's abounding toward us. That's what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what he said? He said, I'm praying that you'll see that. I'm praying that God will open your eyes and cause you to see that. Now again, there's our enemy. That is, who are we opposed to? There's our energy. That is the way to fight this battle there. The power to fight this battle. And there's our equipment. That's the armor of God. And as I said, there's our engagement. That's the type of fight this is. It's spiritual. He says there in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a fight. It is a struggle for leverage. That's why he uses the word wrestling here. Wrestling is a fight for leverage. That's why somebody with a height advantage or a weight advantage or a strength advantage, they have an advantage. Maybe it's an experience. We know that. We know that the one we're opposed to here has an experience advantage. And then if it's 2-on-1, there's a numbers advantage. You know, there's all kind of advantages here. And so we want to stand the right ground. We want to fight the ground of our choosing there. We're against some things, he says here. He tells us what we're against. He even goes out of his way to tell us what we're not against. And that's something, that was a point we made a couple of weeks ago. He says, this is what you're against. You're against the wiles of the devil. You're against the principalities. You're against powers. You're against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You're against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what you're against. He says, you're not against flesh and blood. You're not against that. You know what he's saying basically, guys? He's saying, remember what you're fighting against and remember what you're not fighting against. Obviously, that's important. There's going to be a way to get distracted and diverted from what we're really fighting against, and we need to stay on our toes. Now, in one battle here, let me close this way here. In 1415, around 600 years ago, part of what was known as the Hundred Year War between England and France, you had this battle that took place in Agincourt in France. And the English archers, what they had the longbow. They could use the longbow. And the French, they had a crossbow. Now, you get close, that crossbow would do some damage. But what the English did was they kept them away from them. They kept them away from them. They were able to use the longbow. And there it started to rain. And the ground got wet and got muddy, and there was the French there taking these longbow, arrow after arrow, just wiping them out. Finally, they decided what they needed to do was charge, and they took off running, and the ground was wet and muddy, and it didn't go well. It didn't go well. Now, that's some sense there. You want to keep the enemy away. I said before, Brother Roloff, when he preached, if you've never heard Roloff preach, we make reference to him all the time, because he had the touch of God on him. And not just when he sang, when he preached and his ministry. And just a great warrior in this era here, that God used this man. And Brother Roloff had some convictions about food. I'd be good if I had those same convictions. It would benefit me. But there was just some things about food that he had as far as the way of convictions that I don't have. And frankly, I don't even think the New Testament backs it up. But I'll say this, if Brother Roloff has a bad day and he backslides, he may eat a cheeseburger. You and I, we try to move that line so close just to get on the edge like kids, you know. We move that thing so close to where we live and where we're raising our children and everything else, that if we backslide and have a bad day, there are going to be terrible consequences. It ain't going to be no cheeseburger. You understand? We got to be careful. We got to be wise. You want to keep the enemy away from you. Keep him away from you. And you want to choose the ground of fighting there. You want to get things turned around. Get things going in your direction. Well, there's a lot more to say about all this. We'll pick up right there where we're left off. I appreciate you being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that have come out for Sunday school. I pray, Lord, you'll bear witness to the truth and help us, Lord God, to apply these things to our lives. And Lord God, to use what's given here. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this day to keep in mind there's a real enemy, there's a real fight, there's a ground of advantage. Lord, if there's someone that's listening, they're at a disadvantage, I pray you'll help them to get things turned around. Help them, Lord God, to put on the whole armor of God and to realize some victory, Lord, as a result. It may be gradual, it may be temporal. I pray, God, you'll help them to realize some victory, though, from your hand. And I pray, God, that you'll bear witness to the truth. Lord, go before us into the worship meeting. We pray that you'll bear witness to the songs and, Lord, our fellowship with each other, and give comfort where comfort's needed, and give encouragement where that's needed, and give strength and zeal where that's needed, Lord God. And I pray that you'll help us each one to be sold out for you. Help us, Lord God, to be dedicated and genuine. Lord, we know that that's what you're seeking, to worship you, those that will worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, God, that you'll find just such an environment here today at Trinity Baptist Church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here.